I'll begin reading from John chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. I'll read four verses, very familiar words of the Gospel of John that says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." We hear those often during the Christmas season, don't we? "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Well, now that it is June has arrived, and the people and most people turn their minds toward a potential vacation or traveling, taking a road trip, if they can possibly afford it. I know the price of gas sure isn't helping right now. But I always enjoy recalling my road trips I've taken with my family over the years. There was Yellowstone back in, 2015. We always enjoy the Oregon coast where Julie grew up. Two summers ago, we went to Gettysburg and we saw the battlefield and took in some of those sites there. But there's one thing I always regret in all the family journeys I've always taken, and that is that I never stopped enough when I saw the sign that said, "Panoramic overlook 1 mile ahead." You see, I was always putting the pedal to the metal trying to get to the next destination. And much to the chagrin of my children and their small bladders, they always hated it when I would pass those signs. But it's always a good thing to pull off now and again, to take in the sights and reflect upon or regain perspective concerning the path we're on. And so today, I'm going to take a little side trip, I guess you'd say. Actually, we're kind of like climbing a flight of stairs. I remember when we were in Gettysburg, there was a large overlook that we could climb up. And I'll tell you, by the time I got to the top of that, I was quite out of breath. But it was a grand view of the whole. You could see the surrounding area of the battle of Gettysburg. But we're going to start with the lowest step, and we're going to work up to the highest step. And there's five steps here, and they really, the first and the lowest step is the invisibility of God. As we talked about, as the Scripture has mentioned a couple times this morning already, God is invisible. And we're going to start at that step, and we're going to go up to the highest step, which is we may receive the grace from Jesus Christ. That's the highest step. That's the five steps that we see in the text this morning. And like I said, the first and lowest step is that verse 18 says, God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. In 1961, there was a Soviet cosmonaut who made the famous statement when he was orbiting the Earth. He said, "I don't see God anywhere up here." What fools we can make of ourselves by denying what we cannot see. So when John says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, he's not denying God's existence, but rather he's posing a problem to his audience. If we can't see God, how then can we know God? And this is step number one in this flight of five steps in this text, that God is invisible. You know, again, what I was saying earlier about I left high school and did I retain a lot? Probably not. I mean, the things I retained were memories of my friends and the things we did, not so much what I learned in science or history or anything like that. But these things, these points here, these we need to take into our heart and our minds and keep them with us always, especially as we relate to the world around us and help them understand the reality of God. And it's okay to say, we don't have to fear saying to people, yes, God is invisible, but that doesn't make Him not real. The second step is this then. God revealed Himself, according to the Scriptures, God revealed Himself in the law of Moses before He revealed Himself through His Son Jesus. This is found in verse 17. Let's look at that here. It says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Does that mean that somehow the law of Moses is contrary to the grace and truth of Jesus? Of course not. What verse 17 is saying is that before the reality, before the embodiment of grace and truth that we find in Jesus, there was a witness to the reality, and that came through the law of Moses. The reason verse 17 is not intended, it's not intended to make a sharp contrast between the law of Moses and Jesus. What John says, and we learn this because John says concerning Moses later, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Well, we remember the story where the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they were disobedient. And so they were bitten by serpents, but they weren't just left to die. Moses was instructed to form a serpent and to raise that up. And the people looked at that, they would be saved. Here Moses does something graceful, gracious, and truthful. And that points to the truth of Jesus. So again, John is not making a contrast between the law of Moses and Jesus. He's saying the law of Moses is a witness to what is to come. Another example of this is in John chapter 5. Jesus says, if you believed, Jesus says this to the skeptics and the Pharisees, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. But since you did not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Moses is in complete harmony with Jesus. And Moses writes about that truth, about Jesus and his grace. Because Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. Finally, in John chapter 6, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. This means that the manna in the wilderness that God supplied, it was indeed a gracious gift from God to the people. But it was not the true bread. It was not the reality of grace itself. It was a witness to the grace in the form of Jesus that was to come. So John's point of verse 17 is, the law was not the reality, the embodiment of grace and truth was to come in the form of Jesus. But the law is what? A witness to what is to come. Much the same way that John the Baptist was not the light, but was a witness to the light, John mentions. So that's step number two of five steps. One, God is invisible, but that doesn't make Him less real. Number two, God revealed Himself in the law of Moses before He revealed Himself in the form or in the person of Jesus. That's the second step. The third step, as we climb up to get a good view of God, is that God became man. God became human. The text begins with this statement. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Now, in order to feel the full force of this verse, we have to actually go back in the Scriptures a bit, where it says in John chapter, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is probably one of the basic verses, Bible verses, that we try to teach our children. That the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then it says the Word became flesh. If the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, then God became flesh. God became human. Jesus Christ was human. Jesus Christ was fully human and fully God. These are, again, the very essentials of the Christian faith. That point right there really trips up a lot of religions out there. especially the Islamic religion. They cannot wrap their head around the idea that God, and of course in their book it's Allah, right? Allah could become human. They cannot comprehend. God is too great to stoop to our level. But yet when you think about it, it's that of God's humiliation of becoming humanity which demonstrates his unimaginable love for his creation and for humans. The Word became flesh and now made his dwelling among us. The word for dwelling is the word set up a tent. So set up a tent. Casey and Caleb and myself, we were setting up our tent last night, getting it ready, our camper. Not really a tent, but sort of a half camper, half tent sort of thing. And I need my boys to help me do that. It was always a fun activity if I can be patient and not, you know, lose my temper. But I used to think that setting up a tent usually implied being a temporary sort of situation. And we can kind of see that, right? Because usually our tents, we temporarily put it up for a while, and then as soon as it starts raining, we run into the house or something like that. But I found that it doesn't necessarily imply temporary status. For example, in Revelation 21:3, where John is speaking about the eternal new heavens and earth, he also describes it as, now the dwelling of God is with man, and he will live with them and be their God. So really this tent, it's not necessarily a temporary one. I mean, yes, when we look at the story of Jesus, it was temporary that he came just for a few years, you know, for about 33 years or so. But the more important point is that God wants to be close and familiar terms with us. He wants a lot of interaction with us. Now, for example, let's say you come into a community and the first thing you do is, you know, you buy a big house and you build a huge wall around your property, and you know now you have an established compound there. That says a lot about how you want to be and interact with the community, doesn't it? But what if you pitch a tent in my backyard? What does that mean? Well, it probably means you're going to knock on my door and use my bathroom and eat at my dinner table. It's got a totally different level of interaction. Our family, on different road trips that we've taken. We like to pitch a tent, and sometimes we got permission, and sometimes we didn't. But some people would wake up in the morning and come out of their house, and here was this tent pitched in their front yard. Who are these people? But this is why God became human. He came to pitch a tent in our human backyard, that we would have many dealings with God. Is that how you see your relationship with God? I always chuckle when I see the fiddler on the roof and Tevye, the milkman, and how he goes about interacting with God on a regular and daily basis. It makes me laugh and it makes me wonder, can I have that sort of a relationship with God where I can talk to Him as a matter of fact about anything? That's the third step in our flight of stairs. First, God is invisible. Second, the law of Moses, or God revealed Himself in the law of Moses before He revealed Himself in the person of Christ. Third, God became human and set up His tent among us. And the fourth step is that in Jesus we see God. In Jesus we see God. Verse 14. The Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, we have seen His glory. Who does His refer to? It refers to the Word. The Word became flesh. We have seen the Word's glory, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Jesus, when we behold Jesus, we behold God. We behold the glory of God. God came to live in a tent so we can watch Him more closely. Did you ever been in the campground when you see tents around. Well, not a lot of people have big RVs now, but it used to be a time when you go around and see tents, and if there's a little light in the tent, you can kind of see what's going on inside the tent, which is kind of humorous and funny, but not too private, I guess you'd say. God wants to be seen, and He wants to be known. And the way we get to know God is by knowing His Son, Jesus. And so the point here is that even though God is a spirit and is therefore invisible, He has now revealed Himself in an amazing and unique way by the incarnation of Himself in the person of Jesus. In Jesus we see God. You don't have to wonder today, for example, if there is a baby in the womb of a woman 8 weeks pregnant, you don't have to wonder what it's like. We have pictures of it. We have videos. We have models. We have detailed diagrams. So it is with God. We don't need to be in the dark about God. He has gone beyond paper. He's gone beyond the DVDs. He's gone beyond the videos and the live streaming. He actually came, pitched His tent, put it in our backyard, beckoned us to watch Him and to get to know Him. So when you watch Jesus in action, you're watching God in action. When you see Jesus or hear Jesus teach, you hear God teach. And you come to know what Jesus is like. You know what God is like. So, what is God like? What do we see when we see Jesus? Well, John is very clear in what he wants us, or what he stresses to us. He says, we see the glory of God's grace and truth. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. What? Full of grace and truth. Then John repeats this very phrase again in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The point is this. The essence of what God reveals about Himself is first that Jesus is real. Jesus is true. He is more real than all we can ever see or even imagine. In a sense, everything that looks so real to us right now in this world is actually but a short dream for us. So Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen, what he calls it temporary, what is unseen is eternal. God is truth. God is reality. And this is what we see in Jesus. He is, as John says, the way. Well, actually, Jesus said this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the first is God is true. God is real. The second is God is grace. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only. Full of grace and truth. Truth and grace. Or as John says in his first letter, he says, God is love. God is free and overflowing and lavishes His goodness to sinful creatures like you and I. This is what grace is. This is the essence of God's reality. And nothing reveals the fullness of His deity more than the giving of grace. God is full. God is happy. God is sufficient in Himself. He does not need us to meet His need, but He is overflowing with all kinds of love towards us to meet our needs. This is grace. This is the pinnacle, the capstone of His glory. We saw His glory, the full of grace and truth, John exclaims. So this is step four. Step one, what? God is invisible. You know, and we think about people that are going to walk across the aisle today. They're going to get their diploma, then raise their hand and throw their hat in the air. They can say, I've done enough work here to warrant a diploma. But do they know these elementary steps about the reality of God and how He interacts with the world? God is invisible, the Bible tells us. God revealed Himself through the law of Moses first, before He revealed Himself in Jesus. God became human and set up His tent among us. Fourth, in Jesus we see God And we know what He is like. He is both true and He's both full of grace. Which brings us to the final step. And I suppose when they walk out the aisle, don't they walk up? They probably have to climb two or three or four steps to get up to the platform. They go across the aisle. They shake the hand of the superintendent or the principal or the teacher. But this brings us to our final step of our stairs. What is the connection between all this revelation and us? God has revealed all this stuff. How are we supposed to take it? It says this, we all have received one blessing after another. There's the key word right there. Receive. So step five is that God did not just come to show us grace, but to give us grace. And that means we must receive God's grace. God doesn't want us to just stock our heads full of knowledge about His truth and grace. He wants us to receive it. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to give us a foundation of truth. A dose of reality. And that's the thing about when you graduate high school. You still don't know about reality. That hits you later. I mean, you've been kind of, you know, we take you by the hand and we pull you along a little bit and, you know, spoon feed you and you get done. And when you're 18, you think, oh, you know, I did so much. And you did for that age. But then the dose of reality hits. But that's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us a solid foundation of truth, a dose of reality, so that we can stand under the pressure and the stress of life that is to come. Because we know what's coming in so many different ways. And you can talk about financial or relational, that sort of thing out there, you know. But what about, you know, other things? What if you're a Christian and you want to stand up for your faith? Are you willing to, you know, people are going to say, I'm sorry, you know, they may not say it outright to your face, but they'll say, we're not interested because, you know, you're a person of faith. We can't have you working here. Who knows that you're limiting yourself to your job prospects if you stand up for the Lord. God wants to and is able to. He wants to treat us with grace. He wants to forgive us all our sins. He wants to take away all our guilt. He wants to make our consciences clean. He wants to help us with our problems. He wants to give us strength each day. God wants to and is able to. That's the thing. Not just that He wants to. He is able to fill us with joy and hope and peace. When you think about it, that is the meaning of grace. Isn't this why He pitched a tent among us? But note well John's words. From the fullness of His grace, we have received all these blessings. Blessings, one after another. Don't spurn the blessing this morning. Receive it. Welcome it for what it really is. And when you do, you'll be filled with joy. Amen.